Did you know that during the month of July, you can receive 6 Archbooks for children on the best love parables of Jesus for less than $10? Find out more about this 6-book series, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, for children ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July.
We've won the gay marriage battle. Are we now going to neuter the First Amendment for people who still disagree with us?
I think it's always a temptation for us as Christians to want to find some sort of ideological system or economic system that will make us completely comfortable in our skin in this fallen world.
A Bible sermon is one in which the preacher is giving us information. So they're telling us about roads in Palestine. They're telling us about cultures. But that is not necessarily for me.
Hi, this is Eric, and I'm a steel worker from Pittsburgh, PA. With some noise reduction headphones and the new iPhone app, I listen to Issues Etc. all day long.
I have to admit, I can't imagine it. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine a scenario like this for myself. Where I would, and I know that it does happen, I know that it can happen, where I would end up in poverty and helpless. I say to myself, well, that can't happen because I got a job. Well, what if I didn't have the job? Well, I've got family and friends. What if I didn't have the family and friends? I got my parents. What if I didn't have them? I have my congregation. What if I didn't have them? It's not that long of a line drawn between A and B, between employed, happy, well-satisfied, well-fed, well-supported by all those, well-loved, to the guy that I just saw yesterday sitting along the side of the road. He had a beautiful tan, but it's because he's got no home. He just sits there and waits for somebody to give him something. Now, I know what our initial American idea is when we see that. We say lazy, we say addict, we say all sorts of things. What does not come first to our mind is mercy. And of this, we need to repent. We're going to talk about Christianity and poverty here for the first half hour, the second hour of Issues Etc. live this Friday afternoon, July the 18th. Pastor Steve Shave will be our guest. Then, a little bit later, Dr. Walter A. Meyer III will join us from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll talk about the Old Testament prophet Elijah. That's coming up in about 25 minutes here on Issues Etc. Pastor Steve Shave is Director of Urban and Inner City Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Steve, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's great to be here today.
I want to hear your story because you recently kind of got to see what, like I said before, some of us can only or not imagine. What were your expectations going in, spending some time in a homeless shelter, and how are those expectations altered by the experience?
Well, first of all, I did try to have myself identified as someone homeless, but I thought I'd be more of an outside observer. I thought I would still be able to look and to see into their world, but it quickly turned into I actually saw through their eyes what it was to be homeless. Unbelievable experience. We're usually on the other side where we're well thought of. You know, we're the people businesses want us to come to. We're the people that you're looking at this family as being the model family at the park. But to quickly become that person that mom grabs the child by the hand and goes to the other side of the fountain, not to be around this group, or to be the person in the business with a group of friends that they're just praying that, oh, well, these people just leave because they're hurting my business. And to be that, you know, modern-day leper, to be shunned and to experience that was an unbelievable experience.
So to simply put yourself among them, immediately had you classified by those around you in that category, it wasn't about money, it was about being socially and morally outcast.
Yes, it's a people group. I mean, that's the thing that struck me very quickly, too. This isn't just a matter of someone doesn't have a home. We've all gone camping, you know, where we're living apart from a house. This is that you are identified in a certain people group in the city, and it is a group that is very much looked down upon.
Who did you meet in there?
we got a chance to go throughout the downtown area, and interestingly enough, I should say, first of all, Pastor Sugatan from Prince of Peace Lutheran invited me into this, and it was interesting because he could not go incognito, because everywhere we went, no matter where it was in downtown Cincinnati, he was instantly recognized. Even in other ministry areas, people that were receiving this care would immediately come up and hug him and say, "Hey, Pastor John, you know, love you," and just show so much affection. But for me, being an unknown, the people that I interacted with, they had no idea who I was. So when we went down to the park, as I mentioned before, and, you know, this interesting dynamic of young people and swing dance and jazz music and children playing on the one hand, and then my little group of people and the cadre that I was with on another, in our own little world. And then we went downtown to Fountain Square, and it was reggae night and lots of music and lots of dancing. And again, I was only with my little isolated group of people who were among the homeless. And then we were kind of rushed off because we're going to the next place. These things have their time schedules, and come 10 o'clock, it's time to go to a certain street corner where a feeding ministry happens out of the back of a pickup truck. And so we met the church folks that were involved with that feeding ministry, and again, another group of homeless people were there too. And it's interesting, there's a whole network, and they all have their subgroups. And so the subgroup that I was with were basically the Christian church people that look out for one another. And so they took us into this little subgroup, and they let us live in a day of their life with them. And then you can't stay out too late, you know, because that's when bad things happen. So we were taken to a place outside of a public park, and we found a place that had enough space for us to set up our little camp, and somewhat in a safe and secure area. But again, different pockets of different subgroups, so you don't know everybody. But we met more folks along the way there, too. And then that led into the next morning, and I went through a series of events that they have in their daily basis as well. So we went to a shelter house where they fed us. We went to a home, Mary Magdalene House was the name of it, and that was the bath house where you get your shower. And then there was another Christian organization that had basically a coffee house that served the homeless, and I got to meet a different group of people there as well. And then from there we went back to Prince of Peace, who has something that's called the Bridge Ministry, which involves a Bible study, which has vocational training, has computer resources. So I got to meet the volunteers for the Bridge Ministry in the neighborhood called Over the Rhine, and I got to meet all of the people who use their services.
Pastor Shave, we are catechized by American culture to think a certain way. And this is not good, but it's true, and it's so reflexive in us. It's almost impossible. You have to force yourself not to think this way. Okay, so I was driving to work, you know, driving to where I get my money, and kind of feeling sorry for myself because the air conditioner in my car hasn't worked for a couple of years, and it was a warm day. But I see this fella, never seen him before, but I saw him sitting along the side of the road. I mean, weather beaten. He was the poster boy for weather beaten. He didn't even have a sign. He was just sitting along the side of the road, taking a rest.
Right.
Now, I'm catechized by American culture to say he put himself in that position and to stop there.
Right, right.
So what's wrong with this?
For one thing, it's not American only. Look at the book of Job. Look at Job in poverty. What do his friends do?
They come and say, "Hey, Job, you put yourself in this position."
Right? Look at Lazarus and the rich man. That's kind of what I consider this posture of mercy. What was the posture that was taken there between the rich man and Lazarus?
Well, he got to sit at the gate of his house and be kept company by the dogs.
Right, right. But what's the posture that the rich man holds? He's looking down.
Yeah.
Every day he looks down at Lazarus.
So how do we correct this? I mean, in ourselves first. I said repentance at the beginning, but that's a pretty general term. How do we correct this so we can start to see these people as neighbors?
Right. I mean, certainly you can do what I did. You can go through an immersion of this and realize for yourself just how wrong we are sometimes. I think the other thing is just having a fresh understanding of this theology of mercy and how God does not wait until we have made ourselves worthy before he shows mercy, because if he did, if God waited until he found me worthy to show mercy upon me, it would never happen. And to understand that whether or not this person is in this situation because it was completely self-inflicted, or whether this person, as you just mentioned, and I heard this story, you know, I heard the most horrific stories of the young girl who was pimped out by her father and just decided it would be better to live on the street than to continue to be abused, or the woman who never had a thought that she would end up homeless one day, but 2 years after having no employment, she found herself with this group of people. But, Todd, it matters precious little why this person is in this situation to the Christian. Because each and every one of those people are in that situation. And the response of us as Christians should be the same no matter what. And that is that we are to be merciful as God has been merciful to us. To understand our own position before God, that we are all filthy beggars. We are the leper in the story. We are the Lazarus who has his wounds licked by the dog. We are no better than anyone else. And why would we look down our nose at someone in this situation when we realize our own position, when we stand before the holy law of God and the holiness of Christ? We realize that we too are not above anyone. And that when Christ says, as you have done it to the least of these my brothers, and I looked at a man with no teeth riding his bicycle, totally written off by the world, and I think that if I care for this person, Jesus says, as you have done it to the least of these my brothers, you have done it to me. And so when I look at this man, I do not look on him as something beneath me. I look at him as this is Christ, my King, that I am to care for.
The circumstances that the homeless find themselves in, we talked about how you said it just doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter how they got there. They absolutely need our help.
Right.
But how did many of them get there? Was there a common thread that you noticed?
A common thread was typically, as you said, there's usually something to fall back on. There's usually some relationship in their life. And something has broken all of the threads of these relationships to isolate them to be part of this network of people. So broken relationship with the family, maybe not that congregational tie, although there should be. The church should be welcoming them in, and they do. But that might not lead to getting them back on their feet immediately. Some sort of a broken relationship because of mental illness, disability, and obviously addiction just tears at the fabric of all family relationship. So that's the common thread, I would say, is that there's something that has happened to disrupt this person's life in such a way that they are torn from their typical relationships.
Pastor Steve Shave is our guest. He'll be with us for another 10 minutes on the other side of this break. We're talking about Christianity, Mercy, and Poverty on this Friday afternoon, July the 18th. He's director of Urban and Inner City Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Christianity and poverty. Pastor Steve Shave is our guest, Director of Urban and Inner City Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Steve, before we go on, tell us a little bit about what Urban and Inner City Mission does.
Sure. Urban and Inner City Mission is there to serve our congregations throughout the United States in all of our major cities. And we're there to help to equip and to train and support urban missionaries who want to do urban missions. We're talking today about extreme poverty, which is one of the people groups that we need to reach. Part of this also is many times our struggling congregations also are in neighborhoods that are struggling, and we try to equip them with resources to help in the community development process as well. And not just with extreme poverty, there are also a variety of people groups that we see in the city. We have people from all over the world who are immigrating into our major cities. And those are folks, too, we want to welcome and to reach out to. We also have a lot of regentrification that happens in our cities, which means young professionals are moving back in. And interestingly enough, many times these young professionals that are moving back into our cities are the very people who not only are not ambivalent to the church, but they're very anti-church. They're very skeptical of the church. And so we have just another whole opportunity in terms of reaching out. And so we try to build up our congregations to support these urban missionaries in very difficult, very complex situations who have a variety of challenges, and to help them to meet those challenges and to help them to reach out to all these different people groups that we find in our cities.
Is part of the problem here that at the congregational level, I mean, it happens. The neighborhood that I grew up in Dallas, Texas, was, when I was growing up there in the 60s and 70s, was kind of just absolute middle-class suburbia. I mean, straight dead in the middle of the bell curve right there. That neighborhood now has, as they say down there, browned. It's mostly now immigrants from Mexico and South America. And the income there has dropped and things like that. Well, what happened? You know, we got up and moved someplace else. That's what happened. And I'm sure that happens in a greater extent in the cities. Do congregations moving out of the city, the inner city or the cities, contribute to this problem?
Well, think about it. Yeah, we just did a documentary in inner city Cincinnati where I served, and that's exactly what happened in the 80s. And when you consider the change in the demographics of a community, and perhaps you were that person that has such fond memories of growing up in this neighborhood, and then suddenly you feel yourself being pushed away from this community, and you come back to church, you're willing to commute, and yet you don't live in that neighborhood anymore. How do we love our neighbor when we're no longer in the neighborhood? And when people start to disengage from the neighborhood because there's some possible animosity that they've been pushed out of their homes where all of their, you know, childhood memories were, obviously all those factors play into it. But eventually, as you're saying, we need to just stop, take a breath, and realize God has placed this congregation among this people, you know, the people that are there, for us to love our neighbor, no matter who it is. And so that's part of what we need to do. You're absolutely right. We need to re-engage in our neighborhoods and our communities. We need to become corporate citizens once more. We need to discover how are we going to unite ourselves and then also love our neighbors and welcome them back in.
So we have, and this is how complex the problem is. It is loss of connections with family, friends, community. It is that marginalization that obviously follows from that. It is sometimes addiction, often mental illness, abuse, disability. We haven't even talked about that. That makes this situation of extreme poverty so complicated that people are going to say, look, I'll pay more taxes. This is let the government handle it. Why is that not a sufficient solution?
Well, that's an easy answer. And, you know, as you mentioned before, are there people who are just users of the system? Are there people, you know, is it possible there truly are people who are sinners, who are misusing the church? Luther speaks about that. As a matter of fact, in Volume 3 in Luther's works, he refers to those grifter people who are using the church as being squire filth, he calls them. He doesn't mince any words when he talks about those folks. But what I would say, Todd, is even for the people who are misusing the church and who are sinning, do you think a government program is going to change that?
No.
Who alone can transform the lives of these broken, sinful people?
Well,
only Christ
alone. Yeah.
Exactly. Only Christ alone. So why would we not just leave this to a government agency or someone who merely offers care for the body? Because the work will be incomplete.
Should we consider Christ's words as well here, which are often quoted to dissuade people from helping the poor? I don't think he meant them that way. When he says the poor you will always have with you, is he essentially telling us, church, your call is to the poor in mercy, and the work on this side of eternity will never be done? You're not going to solve the problem.
Right, and we won't. It's not. It would be wonderful if we could have a solution for brokenness. It would be wonderful if we would have a solution to once and for all put an end to poverty. And yet, as you're saying, look through the Gospel of St. Luke. There is a theme throughout about rich and poor and the great reversal, and the poor will always be among you. And yet he also speaks about how they are the ones who are exalted. He speaks of the broken. He speaks of the sinful as being the ones who will go before us, before our very eyes, approaching heaven. And so we do realize that for as long as we live in a fallen world, we cannot have a pure answer to solve poverty, and yet, as you said, we will not stop showing mercy to those who are in need. And Christ does command us to do so.
What role does employment play in all of this as a way of expressing that mercy you've been talking about?
Well, we do have to be careful, because aid can cause even more problems. It can cause an unhealthy dependency. For those who truly wish to have, you know, dignity and freedom, and they want to contribute because they do have capacity, if all we did was hand out aid, that would not be a solution. And one of the simplest ways that we can, in a community such as the one I was talking about in Cincinnati, that we could help to alleviate poverty, where we could actually make a dent and see that poverty needle move, one of the simplest answers is to bring jobs into neighborhoods that otherwise would be overlooked by other developers and agencies.
So the church can actually inject its own efforts there into the community, not just be a church building sitting there on the corner.
It is new. I mean, it's a new concept, and my office is working towards that, to have this type of solution to offer to churches in their communities. But absolutely, when you think about the retired chief executive officer of one of the major corporations, and you see him wanting to use his abilities and his vocation to help those who are in need, and all he's doing is ladling soup into a bowl, you have to stop and ask yourself, have we really taken advantage of the capacity that this person has to help the person on the other side of the soup kitchen line? What if we, you know, used his resources to do more, to actually help a community to rebuild beyond just handing out aid? And so we need to be careful that we're not causing an unhealthy dependence, and that we're actually finding solutions. You know, even any congregation in the city would say that they help people and that are in need, but there always is that question, okay, now we paid the utility bill this month, now how do we move from there that this person can be self-sufficient? Every person is in the image of God. Every person has this capacity to serve in a vocation. And how do we look at people in that way and no longer see them as just the problem, but to see them, this is the solution if we could just help them to get there?
Do congregations that find themselves in that position, or even ones that are out farther outside that circumstance, do they need to contemplate not just helping someone find a job, but providing a job?
If possible. If it's possible, I mean, if you have the capacity to do that, absolutely. And you're right, you know, homelessness does not discriminate. Poverty does not discriminate. It is not, you know, only in our inner cities that we have these problems. But there's nothing wrong with looking beyond just giving aid and to find new enterprising ways for our churches to be involved, to help equip people for jobs, and then if they have the ability and they work through, you know, other agencies such as ours, let's look into this. Let's see if there is a way for us to have wealth generation and job creation by mercy.
Should the church find a way, obviously with some caution here, to cooperate not just with kind of the private sector stuff, but public sector? The church say, look, government, local, municipal, state, federal, whatever, we're here to help. How can we help in this situation?
Right. And in many cases where we have kind of turned that over to the government and now they find themselves becoming bankrupt, they need assistance. They need help. They need support. And government agencies are willing to work with congregations in a cooperative effort. A lot of the community development that we did where I was at in Cincinnati, you know, strange bedfellows, major corporations, government agencies, and also mercy agencies all worked in collaboration to see an improvement in the neighborhoods of our community.
Finally, the last subject is probably the touchiest, and that's addiction, which is, if it isn't a part of the cause, sometimes it ends up being a part of the failed cure in this. What can the church do?
Pray. Pray and be there for people without judgment. As I was going through my own homeless immersion, Todd, the thing that struck me after being shunned as the modern-day leper, it wasn't until I was confronted by Christians when somebody finally treated me as a human being with dignity. I've been on the other side, the person helping, but it was the first time I got to feel what it was like to be loved by a Christian who didn't judge, who saw me in the image of God, who found all of my value in the fact that I was a soul that Christ had died for.
Pastor Steve Shave is Director of Urban and Intercity Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You will find a link, by the way, and I strongly encourage you to visit it, to Urban and Intercity Mission, at our website, issuesetc.org. Steve, our prayers are with you and all those that you are helping, and thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd. Thanks so much for supporting such an important ministry.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking about an Old Testament figure that ends up appearing in the New Testament, too. That's a pretty rare thing. You only get, you only get a couple of those, Moses and Elijah, the latter being the prophet's prophet, and he is the miracle worker. He is the one that is called into the worst possible situation that any prophet could ever want to go into, a time when the people's sin isn't just sin, it's downright apostasy. They have not just forgotten God, they have actively gone after other gods, the worst kind of gods. They've gone from being merely worshiping Yahweh and false gods to just being pagans altogether. And Elijah finds himself in this situation. We're going to be talking about the Old Testament prophet Elijah on the other side of the break. We'll be talking with Dr. Walter A. Meyer III, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is a series of children's books, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus. It covers these parables that your kids need to know and that you need to know as well. If you have children or grandchildren between ages about 5 and 10, these arch books are a great gift to give them. 6 of these books for under $10 from Concordia Publishing House, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for July. Now, you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for July on every page of our website, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for July, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, this 6-book set of arch books, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, Dr. Walter A. Meyer III will join us. We'll talk about the Old Testament prophet Elijah, remembered on the 20th of July by the church. We'll do so right after this.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one-tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.